Haystack Youth Choir. Many of them will be going with us, leaving next Sunday afternoon to go to Branson, Missouri. We'll be singing in several of the theaters up there, as well as Silver Dollar City. Wanted you to have a chance, and Jordan wanted to use them this morning before he spoke. We're going to sing a song by Noah Cleveland called Church with No Walls. Our adult choir is going to be behind them, backing them up a little bit, but they don't know it near as well as these guys do. So we're going to do the best we can. I hope you'll enjoy this song, Church with No Walls.
Stones we were stacking all on the ground. They stood between us, we tore them down. Nothing but love in their place. We are the body, his hands and feet, brothers and sisters, one family. Let nothing separate. Are you with me? Let this world hear us say,
we are the church, the church with no walls, strapped to this city, come on.
Shame. We are the fallen who found God's grace. There is nothing to fear. Love is waiting, mercy and hope are right here.
We are the church, the church with no walls. Shout to this city. Come one, come all, let the vision disappear. Everybody's welcome here. We are the church with no walls.
So we sing with one voice, all together shout with joy. This is our anthem, this is our holy roar.
So we sing with one voice, all together shout with joy. This is our anthem, this is our holy road. So we sing with one voice, all together shout with joy. This is our anthem, this is our holy road.
The church Well, as Kevin said, the Haystack Choir is preparing for their choir tour that they leave on next week, and they've just done a great job in preparation, especially with that song. Because there's always seems to be that one song that resonates with a group at camp, and that was the song for our group last year. The camp that we had just kind of brought it home, and just, you know, I don't know how many times we listened to it on the way back from camp, but it was just one of those songs that our kids just kind of centered around, and just the message of it. And even on top of that, it doesn't hurt that it's a great picture and a great opening illustration for today's message in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, it might be helpful for some of us just to get some background, some context of Paul's letter. Ephesus was an influential port city on the western coast of Asia, and boasted the temple of Artemis. Some of you might know that from your school studies. It's one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And just a few decades before Paul showed up in Ephesus, Strabo called Ephesus the greatest emporium in the province of Asia Minor. Like, it's a very important city up there with Alexandria in Egypt, Antioch of Pisidia in Asia Minor. But unlike Paul's other letters to the churches, any kind of reason for him writing this other than he desired the Ephesians to know how he was faring in prison, because this was one of the letters he wrote from prison. And our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, it focuses on the fact that Christ has united people from all nations to himself and to one another in his church. And this, of course, falls within God's bigger and grander move of reconciling all of humanity and all of creation from the palpable and widespread brokenness of a world caught under sin and death to a world of life. It's important that being saved is not just a ticket out of hell. Or positively put, it's not assurance of heaven. Like, it's important for us to remember God's reconciliation does not stop with me or you and our own sinfulness, but it's part of his bigger bigger plan that all believers are reconciled to each other as well. It's a movement from one sphere of life into another, and that's what Paul gets at in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. And we read of such restoration beginning in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2. And Paul writes, "So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." See, Paul has just described the Gentiles' former life from two very distinct perspectives. And the first is the self-righteous Hebrew, whose focus is on the external, physical, and inconsequential ordinance of circumcision, something that's done in human hands. But imagine, if you will, just the contempt that these Ephesians heard from the Jewish people who looked down upon them, who couldn't get past the external appearance of these Gentile believers, or of these Gentiles even before they were believers. I just imagine the tone, the voice, the contempt that they heard. But why? Why the disdain? Why the contempt between the two groups? Because we know that the Jews were to be separate, to be holy, and not live as the rest of the world. Because the Gentiles, they lived abhorrent lifestyles. Could not imagine like living that lifestyle. And the separation played out in very real ways in terms of just the social kind of separation that we have here in Scripture. It's important to understand that these groups did not sit at the same tables together. They were not interested in sharing life. They were opposed to one another, and that is consistent with religion. Religion focuses on the outward appearance, the external regulations, right? Some people have tattoos, or their hairstyle is different, or their clothes are different, socioeconomic, right? It focuses on the external. But that was more than just a feeling, because the second perspective is that of God himself and his word, and it focuses on the internal, the spiritual, the very eternal significance of a relationship. Right? Look at it again. At that time, you were without Christ. You're excluded from the blessing and the protection that is associated with Israel. You're foreigners to the covenants of promise. You're without hope and without God in the world. Humanity outside of God's reconciliation, according to God's word, they are hopeless wanderers. So it's understandable that many of the Ephesians who would try to forget their past, they would try to blot that out because the past would bring up regret, bring up shame. But Paul here challenges them not to forget their past, but to recall it. He says, remember at one time you were this. Right? Because the remembrance of that past will make their present privilege that much greater, that much stronger. Right? And those under the blood of Christ ought frequently to reflect on our lives before Christ, the sinfulness that we were in, the misery that we were in. Because by God's grace, we did not stay there. Right? Remember your past, but also remember your present circumstance, where you stand presently. In verse 13, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Right, and our students just sang of this in that song, Church with No Walls. That's the very image that we have from that song. It's taken out of Scripture. Because God's reconciliation is made through the blood of Christ. We've sung about that this morning. At the end of the service, we'll partake in the Lord's Supper and just that remembrance. His reconciliation is made through the blood of Christ. The blood that brings peace. And it's not just that this peace was made by Christ. It is so identified in him, so dependent upon him, that apart from Jesus, we can't have it. We cannot experience this peace. And we have conquest and victory over our sins because of the shed blood of Christ. He did this, in verse 16, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which we put the hostility to death. One radical element of this message is that God's unification of the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, does not mean conformity. Right? One group does not fall under the power and the power of the more dominant group. Right? What Paul speaks of individually in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is past and the new has come. What he speaks of individually, he speaks of corporately here to the Ephesians. In Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile. There is only Christian. That's what Paul is writing about here. That God, through Jesus, tore down that dividing wall, bringing the two groups together. And the dividing wall is the law of Moses. He writes it there. He says in verse 15, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations. Right? Because that's what was dividing the Jews and the Gentiles. It was the law of Moses. It was that lifestyle that they were to have. But in Christ, it's different. Right? He created one new man in the process. I mean, think about the law of Moses and how it had become an invisible barrier between these two groups. Because right, there were certain portions of the law that almost automatically identified Jews from the Gentiles. I mean, think of the food laws, the ceremonial food laws that kept Jews from having and even sharing a meal with Gentiles, even entering their own homes. The law of Moses kept these groups apart. But Paul also alludes to the physical wall that existed in the temple. I didn't know about this until I was studying the scripture, but in the wall, in the temple in Jerusalem, there were certain courts that were divided off for certain people that could go in. And it started with the court of the Gentiles. If you were a Gentile, you could go in, but you could go no further. Right? Even the historian Josephus, he writes about there's actually a physical stone wall. It's 4.5 feet tall. Right? So on me, it hits me chest high. Like you walk into the temple, 4.5 foot high wall, and on it is written the law of purity. You cannot go beyond this point. Right? If you are a Gentile, you cannot go beyond this point. But the next court was the court of the women. Women could go into this court. But the court after that was the court of the Israelites. See how they kind of section people off? And after the Israelites, it was the priest. And the priest, it was the holy place itself. And you have just this kind of sectioning off and separation of people. And actually, in 1871, one of these tablets that was on the wall was discovered, and this is what was the inscription on it. Let no one of any other nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whosoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue. Of course, we know that, you know, only the priests are to go into the holy place because it is the dwelling place of God. And they were set apart to do that, but it's just all those different courts, all those different, you can't go past these different things. What Paul is doing here, he's referring to this wall as symbolic of the spiritual, the religious, and the physical separation that separated these two groups. It's no secret that we live in a world full of division. We engage social media and we watch the news, and division is the headliner. That the race war seems to get worse every day. Or you can just pull up any article and it's division within our world, within our nation. But all believers are one because they are saved in the same way by the same person, and they have the same access to the same Father. Right? He writes about that and he says, we're all one now. We're all one. He came and preached the same message of peace. And this message that preach is the word used for evangelizing. It's where we get our word for evangelizing. He came, Jesus came and preached this message of peace to those who were far away, to the Gentiles, and to those who were near, to his own people, the same message. That we are saved the same way, through the same person, and we have access to the same Father. But what if we stayed together as one? I was reading through this text, and he creates one person. What if we stayed together as one person? What if our churches, our cities, even our nation stayed together as one? Would we have a better chance at survival in the midst of threatening circumstances? I believe so. But somewhere along the way, we've created this mindset that if you understand something differently than I do, I can't work with you. I can't conversate with you, right? If you think differently than I do. And unfortunately, some of those walls are in our churches. Right, what are the walls in our churches today? I'm going to have to be very careful where I'm going. I'm speaking generally. But just what we see in churches of, again, and just the image of the courts in the temple of keeping people in their separate locations, right? And excluding certain people. Traditional versus contemporary services. Okay, not all churches, you know, that's not always a detriment to the church body. But when you have the two services, maybe some people go to the service and they don't know the other people in this other service. And they don't get to know the church as the body as it should be. Right? Maybe some churches, they work fine, and, you know, they both work out, and they both, you know, they do activities outside of that. But that is a wall in some of our churches today. Churches that even cater to specific demographics. Right? If I'm not comfortable in this church or this church over here, I'm going to go to this church that, you know, this is my lifestyle over here. And we just kind of like, everyone's the same here. But what we see in Scripture is that the church is made up of diverse people. Of all walks of life, and not just cowboys and city folks, and churches that cater really to only, you know, 30 years old and younger. I mean, I don't think a lot of us would step into a mega church or even those churches that, you know, the average age is 35 years old and be comfortable in that. Right? Because the church, how God designed it, is to be diverse, all walks of life. Separate buildings. I understand with a growing church, there's need for real estate, there's need for buildings, but again, just that image of the temple courts. When we have churches that have separate buildings, and well, this is the young adults building, and this is the children's building, and you know, well, we don't go over there. We don't associate with those people because that's their building. You know, we don't get to know those people that are in there. We separate ourselves from those people. And again, I'm not saying anything like we need buildings. Like churches grow, and we need room to put them. But when we seclude them and when we section them off, like the temple courts, I mean, there's division, right? And those walls have to come down, right? Even subgroups that are within churches that don't know how to relate to other groups within the church. Students, don't be afraid to talk to the older people in the church. They have wisdom and they have influence that can help you, right? But church, don't be afraid to talk to our students. Don't be afraid to engage with our students and see where they are, because again, they need your influence in their life. They're struggling. And don't look at them and be like, I don't know how to relate to students. I will say something dumb. They intimidate me. Do not be intimidated by students. Students, don't be intimidated by the church. We have to bring them together, because we will never agree on everything. I mean, I hear churches, and I read stories of churches that split over the color of the carpet and whether we put screens or we sing out of the hymns. I mean, ridiculous issues that, you know, churches split over. But the one thing we need to agree on, our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Let that be our focus. Let that be our focus, and let's break down these walls, right? The body of Christ is stronger when we work together, without question. And together we can take a stand to break down the walls in our families, in our lives, in our churches, in our schools. And without a doubt, it is God's will to see unity in every church. We see that plainly in the text this morning. He wants unity. He created the church to be diverse, multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multi-socioeconomic, so that there are no strangers, there are no foreigners, and there are no second-class citizens in his church. But there has to be a willing person or group of people with a heart to see this take place. Don't spend your time rebuilding walls that Christ has already torn down. Because when we rightly understand what Christ has accomplished in his blood, we will remember our purpose. Look with me in verse 19. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you're also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Have you ever noticed that buildings reflect the aspirations of their designers? Dallas Cowboys Stadium, the Sydney Opera House, the White House, and for you architectural gurus, Frank Lloyd Wright's, Falling Water. You know, some of you know that house that he built over a waterfall, and you just kind of see that architecture, that they reflect the aspirations of their designers. The Jerusalem Temple evoked respect and honor. There were details that God laid out to how it was to be built, and they were followed, so that there's no question when you went into Jerusalem, you knew what the temple was. You knew that there's no doubt this is the temple, and this is what its purpose and its function is. The purpose was that's where God dwelled, and that's where he met his people. Back there in this time, if you wanted to meet God, you went to the temple. Right? That's what the Jews would do. If you wanted to meet with God, you would go to the temple. But now with Jesus and his blood and the peace that he brought, we're now the dwelling of God. We have that in us. Being a Christian is being born into a family. He says it right there, that he starts with the citizenship, and he says, but it's also being born into a family. Students, are we family? Are we familiar? Amen. The church is not an organization, but a living organism made up of people. It was never imagined that a Christian will live out his or her life in isolation. It's a family. It's a family dynamic, right? So it was never imagined that a Christian will live out their life in isolation and not become intimately acquainted and committed to the church. Right? You can be a part of the visible church and not be a Christian. You can be part of the visible church and not be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not be part of God's church. That's what he's calling us to get in there, to break down these walls. The shed blood of Jesus not only joins us to God, the shed blood of Jesus not only joins us to God, it reconciles us with each other, Jew and Gentile and whoever else, right? Your neighbor, the person that you can't stand in school, you know, the person you can't stand at work, you know, he reconciles those. All right, and look at it again with me, verse 21. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Paul's use of the word temple is not the word for the temple with its porches and outbuildings and all those physical structures. He uses the word for the inner sanctuary. It's the inner sanctuary. And Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the temple. He says, don't you yourselves know that you're God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. We're the church with no walls, and our purpose is to be a dwelling place where people can find God. And we can't do that if we're busy rebuilding walls that Christ has torn down. Right? Do we reflect that we're man-made or God-made? Are we unmistakably the temple of God? Do people see the glory of God in us?